All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19. You're probably here this morning because at some level you truly want to follow Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is exactly what we need if that's what we're interested in. Because it's really Jesus talking to the disciples about how to be disciples, how to follow him. You want to follow me, Jesus says. Here's what that looks like. And today in our passage, there's a series of metaphors that I think all together keep pointing us to our core issue of the heart. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a direction that your heart faces. You can't face two directions at once. And so you have to choose the direction of your heart. And it's a continual battle. A little evaluation test that helps us know where our heart is faced is to just let some ideas flash with this little sentence. If only I could do, have, I won't even suggest anything, just if only. What's our goal? What are we eager to pursue when we wake up in the morning? What is it we look forward to? Is there something that unifies the direction of our heart? Jesus wants to explain this, and he uses three different pictures. The first picture is the picture of treasure. Is our treasure in heaven or earth? The second picture is about our eyes. Do we have light or darkness? Are our eyes open or closed? Blind or seeing? The third picture is the picture of a master. Is our master God or is our master money? And so while the theme of money recurs in this passage, it's not the central issue. It is the central distraction from the issue, the direction of our heart. So we'll see these contrasts develop. You see, Jesus wants us to have the best life possible. That's not just a positive thinking thing. He wants us to have the best life possible, but here's the clarification. We generally think of the best life possible as being between now and the day we die. It's not the best life now that he's interested in. He's created us to be with him forever. We are forever beings. And so he says, I want you to have the best life, period. Put it all together. I want you to have the best life forever. This is his prescription for the best life possible. So let's dive into the first picture, which is the picture of treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For many, that's a familiar passage. 11 years ago, I bought a nice and nearly new used car. It was only 2 years old, my gray Ford Taurus. I was proud of it, drove it many years. And eventually, then Charlotte drove it for a while, and then she got married. So Dan and Charlotte have been driving it. And rust did a number on it, you know, 11 years in Wisconsin. And so they sold it this week. So you missed out. It's already, it's gone. But I bought it with $39,000, and they sold it now with $239,000. I think I got my money out of it. Everything that we thought was so nice deteriorates materially. The clothes that we just had to have somehow end up in that bag that goes to St. Vinny's or Hidden Treasures. The house that seems so great now needs repair, needs updating. And then Jesus says, thieves break in and steal. How many have ever had stuff stolen from you? Yeah, quite a few. First time I remember something being stolen from us was when we were first married, living in Omaha, and our car was broken into. They took my aftermarket AM/FM cassette player. So I, they jimmied in, got into the car, and there's this big hole in my dash. The only other thing in there was an Afghan that Priscilla's mom had crocheted for me while we were dating. And they took that too. I don't know why she made it for me. She probably knew it got cold sitting outside of their house late at night, talking. But seriously, when we get robbed, there is this sense of violation, isn't there? They were in my place, they were in my stuff, they were in my car, and they've taken it away from me. And Jesus is painting the picture that life can feel that way, because as you go along, you realize eventually all my stuff is going to be taken away from me. Everything I worked hard for is going to be taken away. It could be materially, it can be health or ability or opportunity to enjoy it or whatever it is, but it's like it's all just, eventually it's disappearing. And that's depressing. No wonder aging is disappearing. They're taking everything away from me, unless they're not. Because we have had a mindset, a heart direction of storing up treasures in heaven. And then the picture actually completely changes. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And then he launches into this discussion of how we're going to get a whole brand new body. So he could live with greater and greater anticipation. A completely different picture. I mean, it's as if I knew that, if my car got damaged a little bit, then Dad would buy me a new one, which didn't happen. But if I knew that I was going to get a new one anytime something happened, that would basically change the way I saw something deteriorating. And Christ, God is going to give us, through Christ, a new everything. And we can store treasures for then. So are we getting closer to giving up our wealth? Or are we getting closer every day to enjoying our wealth? That's the difference. Jesus told the story of that farmer who was very successful. And he says, I need bigger barns. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, accumulated, whose will they be? There's a parable, and then Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The problem was not that he was successful. The problem was not even that he saved some. He was not rich towards God. I mean, it's kind of a depressing story, right? But what Jesus is really saying in our passage is, I want to deliver you from that. I want to call you away from that. Because you can be rich towards God. If your primary goals are financial, then it's true. You're going to lose it all. But if we're rich towards God, treasures in heaven, nothing can destroy it. Thieves don't break in and take it. Because it's in heaven. And heaven means heaven. Jesus has been rather focused on heaven in this sermon. Seeing us in our lives, showing disciples, your life is not from here to death, it's from here to forever. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And those who are persecuted for righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven as well. And those who communicate the truth of God's word, chapter 5, verse 19, they will be rewarded in heaven. And if you are praying in secret, and you are giving in secret, and you are making sacrifices like fasting in secret, God will reward you in heaven. He says you've got to be thinking eternally. As believers, we're so relieved, I think, when we're first saved, to know that we will enter heaven. But we kind of forget that we can invest in heaven. And that's what he's talking about. There is future treasure. With online banking now, you can track everything you have, like to the penny and to the minute, it seems like. You can see exactly what's in your checking and in your savings. You can go to your retirement accounts. Just about any day, you can just tally it all up. And you know exactly where it is and what's happening to it. That's what's different about investing in eternal treasure. You're handing it, being our life, money, resources, abilities, you're handing it all to God and saying, here, you invested. I think you're better at it than me. So I will do with my life what invests in eternal treasures. And we won't know right away what the outcome will be. I got a feeling that most of us, if we were, particularly if we were saved later in life, but I guess there's also that time as myself growing up in a Christian home and making a decision for Christ. Or there's that time when you first remember, man, I could invest my life for Christ. And it all makes sense and it's all so clear, but then life happens. And life takes money, right? And we have all these needs, and so we need money for life, and so we seek to meet our needs. And then if we do that quite well, before you know it, our needs, or rather our wants, become our needs, and we're off to the races, and we can lose sight, and the things of heaven grow strangely dim instead of the other way around. Jesus was talking about that, I think, when he told the parable of the seeds, or I consider it the parable of the soils. While the first of those four soils, I believe, to have been unbelievers, to me it seems the other three are all believers. And he talks about how, you know, the seed takes root, the gospel, and it springs up, there's life. But then, for some, stuff happens, and others, they stay on the path of growing. Mark 4, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So while it grew, it didn't produce fruit. But for others, there were those that were sown on the good soil. They're the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Again, the farming illustration. When and where do we get to see the crop multiplied? It's later, for the most part. God gives us glimpses of how our life investment is working. But that's what we're about, that the Lord would multiply his disciples for his glory. That's the purpose of our life. Thieves can't steal that. Fruit is measured eternally. The farmer works all year long and doesn't know what the yield will be until harvest time. And I think harvest is essentially in heaven. Treasures in heaven is the picture. It's people we have impacted, and then those people can impact others who impact others. So there's like some tangible results. Others are maybe more intangible. It's silent acts of obedience that no one but God sees. But the way we treat our spouse, the way we handle our neighbors or the people at work, and all these things are like, it's like God is recording and multiplying. It's investments that are growing. And so he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what you value, whether it's in heaven or earth, will show by the way your heart takes you. This storing up treasure, I don't think it's all about giving money. It's only part of it. the direction of our heart. It could be that the wealthiest Christian businessman, his real passion is teaching fifth grade boys Sunday school and discipling them. Yes, he gives. He probably can give a lot more than others and probably does. But again, there's all these different areas of his life that will reveal his true heart. And just as much the struggling single mom, the heart. And while she, like that widow with the two pennies, might also give faithfully, her passion is also helping a certain elderly neighbor or whatever it might be. And it's all treasure that is multiplying. The first picture of treasure tells us where to direct our heart. And it is then from that heart that everything else in our life is affected. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." It's like this fountainhead that affects every area of our life. And I think that's what the second picture is really about. He goes from the treasure to the picture of the eye or light. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The eye is the illustration. If you have good eyes, and you can do so many different things because you have sight. You can walk through the garden carefully, and you can navigate in the traffic, and you can operate table saws safely most of the time. But if you can't see, you need help through the garden, you should have somebody else driving you in the traffic, and you should definitely have somebody else helping you on projects, because you can't do those things when you're blind. But if you have sight, it affects all these different areas, because he wants us to have the best life now and then. One of the biggest lies of Satan is that selfishness will make you happy. If you get what you want, you'll be happy. And it's all short term. But the truth is an incredible counterintuitive paradox that is actually in the sacrifice of serving Christ, that now all these other areas of life, all the necessities of life, all the essential pieces, that we still be doing the same things, but now with a different direction of our heart towards eternal treasure. The whole body is affected. Your whole body is part of this journey. We're going to see our use of time differently. And now we get the opportunity to think, God gives me this much time, how does he want me to use it? And of course, some is going to be for our own needs. And some is going to be for others. But there are so many responsibilities of children and jobs and all these different things. But now we can pray about it, because we're thinking about God giving us light for what does he want me to do. And if there are times when the sacrifices of time seem extraordinary, of giving it away, God somehow manages that and gives us what we need. We get an eternal view of our skills, abilities, gifts. You see, we generally think of our skills as having a price tag, because we are going to most likely earn our living, do our career with our skills. And so we equate our abilities with money. And God wants to say to us that it's far more than that. I gave your skills and abilities to earn your living and everything else that I want you to do. Earning a living is part of eternal treasure. God wants you to take care of your family and be that witness and honor him. But also that time that you give to other things. Sometimes, I of course get to hear more personal stories sometimes of what God is doing. But just recently, I just heard this great testimony of what way God's been working in a couple of different lives this last year. Just like, these aren't money stories at all. It's just like what God's been doing in their life. Or we'll hear testimony sometimes when we have a baptism and somebody got saved. And my mind, as I'm appreciating what I'm hearing, my mind flashes to the church that these people are a part of. Because it takes the whole body to create, even though there might be a key person, an influencer here and there, but it was a conversation in a Bible study. It was that there was a church environment where someone's taking care of the nursery and the ushering and the music and all that together was producing spiritual fruit. I just hope you realize that as you are serving with your abilities, there is treasure being invested corporately. And God does the final accounting, whether it's personal or not. But to trust God with growing treasure through our lives. We see our skills differently. We'll see our marriage differently. If you feel that spiritually you're alone in your marriage, to realize that there is treasure being registered as you obey Him and love your spouse like Christ wants you to love him or her. And if you have the privilege of walking together spiritually, to just think of yourself together, you're on a treasure hunt, and you're just seeing how God can multiply the mix of your lives together devoted to Christ. And to think of, we're building treasure in heaven. It'll affect our view of our parenting. What do we want for our children? Does what we want for our children have an expiration date on it? We just hope that they become more... Why? So they can make a living, move out of the basement, or whatever else. I know, but we want them to become people who enjoy eternal treasure. It begins to affect the way we pray for them if we want the same... And in fact, we can pretty much... I think evaluate what our treasure is based on what we want for our kids. Because often we want for them something that we have failed to achieve, but it really reveals what our heart really is when we want it for them. It'll affect our view of money then. It will. It's the constant economy of life, and where the treasure, heart, it fits the money picture as well. What's an eternal view of money? Well, first of all, and we've talked about this many times, everything belongs to God. That's the stewardship mindset. It is the baseline issue of money in this life. But that means that my work can honor God. The way I do my work, the attitude with which I work, my giving and sharing now becomes not need-based. Oh, who needs my money worse than I do? But rather, how can I honor God and He will direct me with my giving? My contentment and gratitude as opposed to greed or smugness. Now it's like, God, look, you've provided this for me. Thank you. Our spending becomes a part of our relationship to God. How is God leading me? And if it's causing us grief, that might not be His leading. Even saving and investing as God leads. What is wisdom that honors Him? If it becomes an area of obsession, an area of fear, is that really where God is leading and how God is leading? But just to have this eternal view of everything, that lamp of the body is the eye, and the whole body can have light. But if our eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Every area of our life is going to turn dark. Whenever I think of dark, I often think of Scott's fifth birthday. My parents happened to be up here, and they didn't get in on that many birthdays, so I remember this one. And we went out to Harrington Beach to have a picnic. And so from the parking lot, if you go to Harrington Beach, there's then this one main trail that takes you to a picnic area where you can see the whole lake and all that. And so we had a nice picnic that evening and had a little campfire, you know, and enjoyed that. And it started to go out and it was dark. And so it was time to go. And that's when we realized we had no flashlight. And there was no moon. In fact, I even looked it up because I knew what date it was that year, and you can do this stuff now. And it was like the new moon. There was no moon, and if there was cloud, it was, because I remember it was just so black. We were basically holding hands, you know, walking down that path. It was a great darkness. And some might wonder why we didn't get out our cell phone, but they hadn't really been invented yet, at least not us that we were aware. So that illustrates for me how, first of all, unbelievers live if there's no eternal purpose. What am I doing here? That's very depressing. What's sad is if it characterizes us as believers. I have no purpose. Maybe it indicates where our treasure is and a need to pursue eternal pleasure. If our goals are basically selfish, then we can be dark either because we can't achieve them and we're frustrated, or if we have achieved them and they're empty. King Solomon, richest man that ever lived, had everything he could want: money, women, intelligence, resources, ability to make things happen, and it all went well for him. And he's the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes and called it all what? Vanity. A term that some scholars believe means transient or temporary. I looked at it all and realized it's just temporary. And so remember your Creator in your days of your youth, okay? Remember, you got to turn to God early. Matthew 16, Jesus went into this subject when he said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And whoever wants to find his life needs to lose it for my sake. And whoever wants to keep his life, like keep it for myself, they're actually going to lose the value of their life. And in case we question what he's really talking about, he ends up by saying, yeah, and when I return with my angels, I'll reward you. Treasure in heaven. You'll be very glad you did. We're all here at different stages of life. Teenagers have the most to gain if you catch and embrace eternal treasure. Because as you know from any financial advisor or simple math, just as if you're saving for retirement, the earlier you start investing, the greater it grows. If we're later in life, 50s or 70s, it's still the wisest thing, and I think we can learn a lot from the parable Jesus told of the landowner who hired people throughout the day. And remember, he paid the one who came for the last hour, paid him the same as the first one. There is something in God's economy where he rewards us based on opportunity, even time, but faithfulness. Now, it still makes a difference if you start early, because if God is speaking in your heart as a younger person in teens or 20s, you have the ability to multiply 60, 80, 100-fold and impact so many people with eternal treasure. But God rewards us all. Now is the time. Now is the time. The treasure, heaven or earth, our eyes light or dark. The third picture is that of slavery or masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Just very blunt, Frank lays it out there. You can't serve two masters. Now, slavery was part of the first century culture. People owned people. Probably a little different than American slavery in the sense there were probably even more good relationships between slaves and masters than characterized that period in our history. But many people today love their bosses, okay? Good relationship. Occasionally, slaves were owned by multiple masters, consortiums, if you will. Acts 16, these people all owned this one demon-possessed slave girl. And so it wasn't a foreign idea that a slave could have two masters. And then what do? Two people are telling you what to do. And some of you are thinking, you're in a work situation like that. You got this person telling you what to do, this poor Karen, she's got three people telling her what to do. You know, so what do you do? What do you make the priority? And I'll bet you if you have a situation at work where there's always this person telling you what to do and this person, and you can't do them both, you know which one you'd like to do. You know the person that is easier to work for, easier to follow. And the other one, you'd like him transferred to Siberia or something. Jesus is saying we're always going to favor our true master. And then he says, is it God or money? Which one will be our default? Oh, that's more money. I'll do that. It's a little connector issue in our heart. Oh, here's a decision. Oh, that one's better money. He says we have to understand that that's indicating the direction of our heart. Is money our master? Question comes up, well, if I make God my master, is he going to take all my money? Hey, listen, he could take all your money whether you make him your master or not. It's like, we thought we could control that? And did we really have a view of God that if we follow him first, that therefore means he's going to make me poor and miserable? Is that really our theology of God? What has our heart? How do you evaluate that? Here's one that kind of convicts me once in a while. What am I thinking about when I got nothing to think about? You just drive in someplace? Just sitting there? Where'd your mind go? Cell phones are pretty much take care of that. Now you can do this. But you know those quiet times. What do you think about? Does it always have a dollar sign on it? Obviously, if you're at work, you've got to be thinking. If you're in sales, you've got to be thinking. And it's all part of work. And that's why this is a Holy Spirit thing. This isn't a guilt thing like anytime you think about money, that's bad. But we know if somehow our goals are always defaulting to the best financially. Is it possible that we just always decide that if there's a way to earn more money, that's obviously what we should do? Or is there times where it's like, no, that would really be I can't do that because then I can't do what God is directing me. Do we have if we don't feel any tension, I think we're not thinking. If there's never a tension, but it's like, oh, that's money. If I'll move and take this job because it's money. You can't serve both. There should be a decision and a seeking of God's wisdom that has to take place. Christ could have chosen a lot of different issues to describe what masters us. I mean, there's all kinds of temptations and addictions, and there's hobbies, and but he chose money because it's like God's biggest competition, I guess. Jesus never condemned wealth. Never said it's not his will for some to have more than others. It's obviously the case. In fact, how much someone has is irrelevant because there can be wealthy Christians who are consumed by money. There are wealthy Christians that are not. There are poorer ones that are consumed by money, how poor they are, resenting people who have it or should be giving it to them or whatever. And there's poorer Christians who are content and they're fine, seeking eternal treasure. In middle-class America, if you somehow would identify with some piece of the middle-class America, we are wealthy by world standards. And so I want to just share one passage, and I think it's so appropriate for us in middle class, or what would be called over the last two millennial upper class, that Paul gave instructions to the wealthy who want to follow Christ. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world, and there's a whole list, and we're going to just think it through. A, not to be conceited. And not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. But here's the point. He must have read what Jesus said there. Paul wasn't there that day, but he obviously must have known this. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's the life you want. So let's just think it through. Don't be conceited. I'm wealthy because I'm smarter than others. And I was born into a family and they could send me to college or I could get there and I had this opportunity and I met these people. Don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on it. Anybody can lose wealth. A lot of people have experienced that. What about enjoying it? God richly supplies us all things to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy financial blessings. We're going to Germany. Okay? God blesses in different ways. Do good. Invest in serving people. Give time, not just money. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is write a check instead of give a Saturday morning or whatever it might be. And so he says, don't just be thinking, well, obviously all I can do is give money. Who? Not just how much. But then give generously. Share. Think in terms of how much can I give, not always what does that leave me with? It's the subtle, but sometimes profound things. And the result is eternal treasure in the future. True value in life. There's some interesting words that are ascribed to Matthew Henry. If any of you have heard of Matthew Henry's commentary from a couple centuries ago. But he was robbed once, and it is said that he wrote these words as a prayer. I thank thee, Lord, first of all, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, he's thanking God, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. What a fresh perspective. What an eternal perspective of treasure, a heart. Where your treasure is, our heart will be faced that direction also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are recipients of your grace. You've been a giver to us from the beginning. And as we enjoy your grace, your salvation, I pray that we would be fixed on eternal treasure, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.